All right, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're on the way there, I wanted to share a couple of other verses just very briefly. Is it on, dear? Just the left button, just click it till you get an orange light instead of a green indicator light. Oh. We talk too much. The battery's dying. You can just leave it. Yeah. I'm only joking. 1 Timothy chapter 2. On my way there, I'm going to stop at a couple of scriptural addresses here. One of them is in Jeremiah chapter 7. We're here to talk about praying for our nation, and I just wanted to share this, not on our normal schedule with Job, to encourage our hearts in that direction. But Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, the opposite thing that we're doing here tonight is said to Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not pray for this people. Ouch. Do not pray for this people, he says to Jeremiah, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do not pray for this people. At this point, for the nation of Israel, it was too late. So when God says that this people is beyond prayer, then you know there's problems. In this case, this is a statement of divine judgment on the nation of Israel. And if you were like me and have been reading through the early chapters of Jeremiah recently, you would see why. Awful stuff they were doing. Just terrible things. Even child sacrifice and all kinds of stuff. Just very bad. Well, there's another passage that I wanted to use as an example, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And Samuel said to the nation, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. I will pray to the Lord for you. So Jeremiah is told not to pray. Samuel, earlier on in Israelite history, is saying, I am going to pray for you. And you remember that was shortly before they demanded a king, and God gave them one. A little while later, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is a verse actually that Pastor and Mrs. Anderson, Pastor Steve Anderson, likes to share. 1 Samuel chapter 12, 23, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, the nation of Israel. But, he says, I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Consider the great things that God has done for you. And so Samuel says, I'm going to pray for you. And he says, if I didn't pray for you, that would be a terrible sin. And so I just bring those to your attention to show a little example of prayer for a nation. In that case, obviously the nation of Israel. But back over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Picnics and parades and the red, white, and blue and all are good and all that patriotic stuff, but those things aren't our focus as Christians. Our true homeland is elsewhere, and we're still looking for that homeland to come from heaven. But we do have a real relationship with our country, and we are thankful for it. As I said, gratefulness is the antidote to complaining. And we want to be grateful for what God has given to us while we recognize certainly that the nation has flaws aplenty. But 1 Timothy 2 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So just a note about the context for 1 Timothy 2. We have to go back to chapter 1, obviously, to pick it up. But Paul's talking about in verse 4 of chapter 1, godly edification, which is in faith. Verse 5, love from a pure heart, good conscience, and from a sincere faith. He says in verse 6 that some have strayed away from this and turned to idle talk. So his desire is godly edification, love from a good conscience, but some have turned aside from that to waste their time with idle talk. And then he says in verse 18 to Timothy, I charge you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare with faith and good conscience in verse 19. And then he says again, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. And he gives a couple of names, Hymenaeus and Alexander. So the reason I'm saying all this is Paul is concerned about godly edification, a good conscience, sincere faith, and waging a good warfare as a Christian. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, I think, highlights how. And those prior things that I just mentioned highlight that. So they kind of referring back to each other. But those verses highlight to us, it's so important for us to pray. Because Paul says, first of all, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, in light of people departing from the faith, in light of people departing to idle talk and useless wrangling over words, in light of the godly edification, in light of the commitment that you are to have to wage a good warfare and have good faith and conscience, in light of all of that, he says, I want you first of all to pray. That is an interesting statement. Oftentimes, prayer meeting gets last place, and it's the first place of duty in Paul's list to Timothy, or his expression of what are the duties in the church that are to be carried out and what Timothy is supposed to direct the church to do. So it's an important duty, yet it often gets last place. And even sometimes in prayer meetings in churches, I've found that it's almost like a revelation to people that you should pray in the prayer meeting. Like sometimes some churches would take prayer requests for a very long time, have very, very short prayer, and then the pastor will preach for a while, 30, 40 minutes or whatever. It's like another preaching service. It's not supposed to be that. That's why I try to give a short message, maybe 15 or 20 minutes, and we spend most of our time in prayer. I'm trying to even hurry it along tonight so we can do even more prayer. This is an exhortation. This is a command. Prayer. It's good, by the way, for us to learn new things from the Bible. But I think it's probably safe to say it's better to practice what's in the Bible. So if he says we exhort to pray, then we better pray. He includes all kinds of prayer, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. This is all a whole bunch of words piled up here to indicate why we should pray, what we should pray. And it encompasses all men. Notice that at the end of verse number 1, giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he lists kings and all those that are in authority. Venture to say that this includes presidents and politicians that you may not appreciate. At least consider this. If you pray for their benefit, that might end up redounding to your benefit. But their benefit also may be eternal if you pray and they are saved as a result of the prayers of God's people, if they become born again. What is the content of our prayer supposed to be tonight? Well, he says verse 2, after kings and all who are in authority, that, here's the content, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Of course, you would be expected as a Christian to want godliness and reverence. People who want chaos, you know, people who don't care for a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and reverence, people who want chaos are not envisioned to be part of the church. People who don't desire godly reverence are also out of place in the church. So we are those who desire these four things: quiet, peaceable, godly, reverent, and we pray for them. And it looks to me like, and this is really the end of my little homily here, it looks to me like in verses 4 to 6, Paul is adding one more item of content to this prayer. Not only do we pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life, that there's no war, that we can carry on in ministry and be able to live godly and reverent lives without having to be compromised by all kinds of wickedness, but he also indicates that the content of the prayer should include the salvation of people. The connection would be that if we're able to live a godly and quiet life, the gospel will make good progress even to the highest levels of government, including kings and all who are in authority. And so that's my hope tonight, that we'll pray like Paul instructs Timothy to instruct the churches in Ephesus, or the church, to do. So let us do that tonight. And what I'd like to do is just to leave these words kind of hanging in your mind, and without a further requests for prayer, I'd like us to just go to prayer right now. We all, if you're going to share something for us to pray for, then why don't you instead just pray for it? And we'll note that down mentally, or if you wish to jot it down, that would be fine. But what we'll do is we'll pray for our nation on this July 4, and that's what we'll do. We won't spend any more time taking requests. We'll just start to pray. So let's pray as long as the Lord leads.